Intro music, I love it. Well, this is week four of our sermon series in Ecclesiastes. And when I was thinking about this and preparing this, I'm thinking, oh my word, how am I going to get through five straight weeks of this? It just seemed like such a large task. And now that we're nearing the end of it, I wonder, where did that time go? Where did that 4 weeks go? And the month of March has just gone so quickly. But I hope and pray that you've been encouraged through the study of this book. It's God's Word. It's always going to preach itself. It's always going to have truths in it for us. And that's why we study His Word, regardless if the books seem dry or not. There's something to be gained and something to be learned in it. And as you well know, we have been through two areas of this book. We've looked at what the book of Ecclesiastes has to say about wealth. We've looked at what it has to say about pleasure. And this morning we're going to look at what it has to say about work. Work for us is something that we all do in some way, shape, or form. Whether you have a job or not necessarily, there's always work to be done. There's always work that we do. There's work that we do inside the church. There's work that we do in the family. Sometimes it's work just to get out of bed in the morning. But there is work all around us. And our society, our popular culture, we see that as well. You look at music, probably the number one theme in music is love. When you look at what songs are written about, it's love. But I would say a close second would be songs dealing with work. The Seven Dwarves sang a song about going to work. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. Snow White taught us in that same movie to whistle while we work. Dolly Parton told us to work 9 to 5. Harry Chapin in 1974 wrote a song called Cats in the Cradle. And in that song it talks about a father who is so consumed with work that he has no time to watch his child grow up. And as that child grows, that child develops those same poor habits, and the child has no time then in his adult age for that father. It's tragic. Johnny Paycheck has a song, Take This Job and Shove It. Hopefully that's not the sentiment that we have towards our work. But it is the sentiment that the author here of Ecclesiastes has for us this morning. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to start in verse 18. And it's been said by some that the book of Ecclesiastes was probably written on a Monday morning because of its maybe negative scope on life, on work. And I don't know if that's necessarily true. There is definitely, as I said in the onset of this series, there is some cynicism, there is some pessimism in this book, but there is also great truths to be found. There's great joy to be found. And Christ is found in it, and instruction to us of how to live and how to operate in this world. And so I'm going to read this morning Ecclesiastes 2, 18 through 26, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Verse 18 says this, I hated all of my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool, yet he'll be master of all of which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This too is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all his toil and serving of his heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For his days are full of sorrow, his work is a vexation. Even in the nights his heart does not have rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his trouble. This also I saw is from the hand of God. From apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who is pleased with God, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one that pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes and the wisdom that we find in it, the truths that we find in it, Lord. And we ask and pray this morning that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds that we might see it fully today and understand the work that you have for us, Lord. And it is a good work. We ask this in your name. Amen. Work in the Scriptures is something that has been around since the beginning. We look back in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day of all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation." About four times the word work is mentioned there in that section of Scripture. It took work for God to do what he did to create this place. There's no doubt about it. We look around at all that we have, and even still the complexities and the intricacies of what we see around us, the changes of weather and the wind patterns, and you know, how you can go from 60 degrees one week to 30 degrees the next week, and all of that is because of God, because of his working and moving and his continuing to work and move. Then God took and showed man that he also too must work. In the 15th verse of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord took man and put him in the garden so that he could work it and keep it." If we look to, the Bible tells us what the work of man was to do at that time. He was to name the animals. Seems like pretty easy work. The garden was pretty much self-sustaining. There was no death at this time, so there wasn't any worry about the plants dying and all that. God had that under control. So Adam just had to make sure that things were going along smoothly, just as God planned, and then name the animals. Pretty easy work. But then man blows it and sins, and in Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19, "And to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground out of which you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Sin gets introduced into the world, and now work becomes drudgery. Work isn't necessarily what God created it to be. It says that Adam will now have to weed the gardens. He'll have to take care of it. It's going to take work for him to grow that produce. The produce is going to start to die. And all sorts of things are going to happen now because of that sin as it pertains to work. Later on in the Bible, we see slave laborers introduced. We have good bosses and bad ones. We have good masters and evil ones. We have servants and slaves. And pretty soon the world looks a lot different than God had created it. God had created it perfect. He'd created it flawless. And sin enters, and now that all goes away. It all changes. But that shouldn't change our perspective on what work is, because we have a mission in our work. We have a goal to what our work is for. And even at a very young age, we understand what work is. If any of you have ever watched a toddler, I know I have with three of my kids, work to build their first little tower out of blocks, or work to stand up for the first time, or work to get that first word out. Happens at a very young age. As they grow in school, they have schoolwork to do. Sometimes that can be very labor intensive. I know that as Grace has been in college, some of these classes she has put great work into understanding and dealing with difficult things. Kids might get involved in sports or other activities where they are called to work and to lift weights and to grow their bodies and work. When you get your first real job, some say that's when the real work begins. As a high school kid, for me, my first job was at GJ Super Value, bagging groceries. And it was fine, it was fun. But even in that job, there was people trying to get out of work and trying to pawn it off on me. I remember one of my coworkers I had way back then. I'm like 15, 16 years old. And, you know, you would see the big long or the big cart full of groceries just heaping. And you knew it was going to be like a 7, 8, 9 bag. You know, you may have to make 2 trips or something. Oh, he would conveniently say, I got to go to the bathroom. Aaron, can you grab this? And so he'd kind of run off and go around the corner and sort of watch until the bag started coming down the line. And then he'd come around the corner smiling. And he didn't have to go to the bathroom. He just wanted to stick me with the big order. But little did he know that those big orders usually came with bigger tips. And so I got the upper hand in that one. The first job that I took when I graduated high school was at a cabinet shop, and about 2 days into that job, I wanted to quit. The guys were so mean to me. They were just, you know, I'm 18 years old, I'm fresh out of high school, and these are, you know, hardened blue-collar guys, and it was just horrible. I was getting yelled at for things that wasn't explained clearly enough to me, and work was not what I expected it to be. It was difficult. And for other people graduating, they may not have that experience, though. They may be going into a family business where, well, maybe they could in a family business if their parents are tough on them or aunts and uncles are tough on them. But others might go into large corporations, might go into smaller companies. Maybe you go into the mission field or you become a pastor. No matter what we go into, though, hopefully we have the same objective when it comes to work. Hopefully our objective is to do as well as we can in that job. And there's going to be times that we screw up, absolutely. But we want to do good. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to get promotions and raises and all of that stuff. And all of that is typically based off of performance. And it isn't arrogant for us to think that we should do well at work. God, I think, has put that in us, that we should want to do good at what he's given us, to use our talents and abilities for his glory. But for our preacher this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's got a problem with this. He's got an issue that he's confronting and that he is so desperately trying to deal with. In verses 18 and 19, he says that he hated all of his toil with which he toiled under the sun, seeing that he must leave it to somebody that comes after him. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. Yet he's going to have dominion. He's going to have control. He's going to have power and over everything, which Solomon did. I remember last week we looked at some of the pleasures that Solomon indulged in. We see that in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says that Solomon made great works. And these works he took pleasure in. But these works also took work. They took on the mind of Solomon great wisdom to devise what these works were going to be, how the vineyards were going to be structured, how the fields were going to be laid out. He built those houses. He built those vineyards. He planted the gardens and the parks. He made pools in which to water his garden. And if we look at, if we were to turn back, I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you want to do your own study, I would encourage you to read the book of 1 Kings where we see the life of Solomon. It is quite fascinating in the work that Solomon did have to do in order to construct the kingdom in which he was able to rule and reign in. It took him 7 years to build the temple. Solomon built a temple to the Lord. It took him 7 years to do that. We find that in 1 Kings 5 and 6. 7 years to build the temple. When a construction project for me takes any longer than a couple weeks, I start to get really antsy and can't wait for this thing to be done. 7 years of hard work, of intricate work. And then after he finished building the temple to the Lord, he built a house for himself. That house took 13 years to build. This was no average rambler, though. It was, again, quite detailed, large enough to house all of the servants that he had, the workers that he had. It was quite an elaborate, again, home. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 7. But when we look back at verse 11 of chapter 2 that we looked at last week, when Solomon stands face to face, when he considers, when he has to realize what he's looking at, when all is said and done, all the splendor in which he created these palaces, these gardens, his conclusion is that it was all vanity, that it was absurd, it was a striving after the wind, it was meaningless and useless. Nothing to be gained under the sun. That's a common phrase that we hear throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, nothing to be gained under the sun. Talking about the things on this earth. There was nothing to be gained in all of the toil on this earth. There's no reward for it. And so Solomon hated what he had toiled for. I think he comes to grips with his mortality. He comes to grips with the realization that he's not going to live for forever. He's not going to be able to enjoy these estates and these things, these gardens, these fields. He's not going to be able to enjoy that for forever, and he's going to have to leave it to somebody else. And to him, that is a horrible thing to do. The next king wouldn't have to lift a finger in order to enjoy all of what Solomon had created. Whether he's a wise or whether he's wise or a fool, he's going to be master over all of it. He wants so badly to control that which he has no control over. Our days are numbered. We don't have much control over that. Solomon understands that, and he has to come to the realization about that. How about us? When we view our work, what we do for a job, our name that we've made for ourselves, is it something that we hold on to so tightly that when we think about retiring or leaving that job, we get angry? We have hatred that somebody might come and be able to reap the benefits that we may have made in our jobs to make somebody's life easier coming after? Do we hold on so tightly to what we do here that it consumes us to the point of hating the idea that somebody else might profit? Or worse, that somebody else might change something that we work so hard to implement. I run into this at my job, and it's a challenge. So-and-so did it this way for so many years, and now I look at that and say it might have worked back then, but that doesn't work now, so let's look at changing this. And for some people, we can't change that. We've been doing this for so long. Why change it? Well, because as times change, things start to change. And we can't hold so tightly to those things. Other examples of this, I've seen, how we operate, how we do things when it comes to work. I had some workers, and you would have somebody shadow a worker, for example, and they would teach them one way to do it. And then I would come along and say, well, why are you doing it that way? Well, so-and-so showed me how to do it. All right, there's another way to do it. It's maybe a little simpler. And well, how many different ways is there? Well, there's a lot of different ways to do it. You just have to find what works for you. And here is in my experience, how this works the best. And sometimes we have to be open to that, understanding that our way of doing it may not always be right. There might be other ways of doing things. And then in verse 20, the preacher says, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labor under the sun. He turns his heart to despair. He is crushed inside. Again, I hope and pray that none of us get to that point in our work, that just thinking about somebody else having it would crush us to despair, that we'd be so brokenhearted over the fact that somebody else was going to enjoy what we have, that we work so hard for. I want to ask a parallel question to you this morning. Do we put so much in ourselves and into our work that we miss out on life? Do we consume ourselves so much with our work that the wonders and the beauties of this world pass us by? Like in that song I referenced in the beginning, Cats in the Cradle, The father misses out on watching his son grow because he's so consumed with work. And in turn, the son misses out on so much of what his father has to give him because he learned the incorrect way of doing things, and he too gets so caught up in his work. Have we been too busy in our jobs? Have we been too busy to help friends when they're in need? Have we been too busy to help family members when they need us? To help fix a broken pipe or to help move to a new home? How about church? Have we been too busy to help serve our family here at Common Ground? Whether that be individuals or whether that be corporately on a Sunday morning. I hope we evaluate those things in our own lives and look introspectively to see, are we busying ourselves so much with other things that we're missing out on some of the most important things? I think that on this earth, in this world, we need to hold our work with an open hand and not grab so tightly onto what we have, because it is passing away and it doesn't last for forever. And yes, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that if you don't work, you don't eat. And I'm in no way, shape, or form advocating us not working. Working is an important means for us. We should be working. We should be working to provide for our families, to provide for this church, to provide for our daily need. But how do we view that work is what the kicker is. The theme throughout this book, and I hope you're seeing this, is that having wealth isn't necessarily the issue. It's our attitude towards that wealth. Taking pleasure in the things that we have to take pleasure in isn't necessarily the issue. It's our attitude towards those pleasures. And work is no different. I don't think work is the issue. It's good to work. But it's our attitude of what that work is and what that work should look like, and how much that work should consume us and take control over our lives. In verse 22, it says, a question is asked. What has a man from all the toil and striving of his heart from which he toils beneath the sun? He's asking, what's the point? So why do any of it? And he answers it, for all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even at night, his heart does not rest. Does your work bring you sorrow? Vexation? Not allowing you to rest at night? If it does, you're being too consumed with that work. You're letting that work control your life. And I don't think that's what God has for us. I don't think that's what he has for us at all. Under the sun and in this world, we do live in a temporary place. This is not our home. We're just passing through. This world is passing away. The things that we see here, the work that we do here, it's not going to last. We can contribute and make an impact, and those are wonderful things. But chances are it's not going to last when the next person takes over. It might last for the next person, but maybe the person after him takes over and starts to change things. It's not going to last. When God created the world, he saw that it was good. He was pleased with the work that he had done. He saw that man was very good. And then he rested. In verse 23, it says, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. There is nothing better, the author tells us. When we see that in the book of Ecclesiastes, we better pay attention to it, because we see a lot of vanity and striving after the wind and meaningless and worthless and hatred. But when we see the phrase, there is nothing better, that should perk our ears up to say, we better listen to this. If indeed Solomon wrote this, which I believe he did in his wisdom, this is what he's come to. There is nothing better than this, that we eat, drink, and find enjoyment in our toil. There's nothing better in work than understanding that what we are doing is basically accomplishing our basic daily needs. Do we have enough food to eat? Do we have enough food to drink, or enough fluid to drink? And do we find enjoyment in our toil? This is our aim, that God is able to supply our daily needs. He is able to give us everything that we need through the work that He's given us to do. And apart from that, apart from God working and moving in our lives, it is meaningless. The work that is done on this earth is futile, is pointless. It isn't going to get you anywhere, because you can't work to get to heaven. You can't do enough to earn your way to heaven. You can't do enough on this earth to warrant you a place in the kingdom. It's God that does it. And it's God that gives us work to do here. Do we find joy in the work that God has given us? Is the big question. Do we think even outside the box of our 9-to-5, courtesy of Dolly Parton? Do we look at work that God has given us that isn't wake up when the alarm goes off and grind for a few hours and then come home? God has given us the responsibility and the work of raising families. God has given us the responsibility and the work of serving in His church. God has given us the work and responsibility of proclaiming the gospel. For apart from Him, it says, who can find enjoyment? Who can find pleasure in our work apart from what God has given us? And so I looked up some verses as it pertains to raising kids. Raising kids is a great work. I'm just going to tell you, it's exciting to watch kids grow. For those of you who have adult kids, I'm sure you feel the same way, and maybe now you're watching grandkids grow up, and it's exciting. But Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have the opportunity and the instruction to train our kids in the way of the Lord, that they would remember that, that they wouldn't depart from it. Maybe your child has seemed to depart from it. Keep imparting that wisdom on them, no matter how old they are. Keep praying for them, that they would understand and learn the things that you have taught them as they've grown. Maybe you don't have children. Maybe it's nieces and nephews, or friends as children, or whatever. Teach and train kids the way of the Lord, and they will not depart. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by how you treat them, but rather bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. It is an important job to bring a child up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And sometimes our kids won't understand the ways we're correcting or working or moving in their life, but someday they will. Stick with it and do what God's instructed us to do. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7 says, these commandments I have given you today that you be, that, I'm sorry, let me start that again. These commandments that I give you today are to be with you in your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk to them when you sit down. Talk to them when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. God has given us things, instruction, wisdom in our adulthood that we are to pass on to our children at all times of the day. When we sit around the dinner table, before they go to bed when they're young, when they come over for family meals when they're older, when they celebrate holidays, when you take your son or daughter fishing or on a hike, talk to them about the things of God. Encourage them in their faith. Help them to understand how important it is to understand that we have a God who cares for us and who has prepared for us an eternal home. What we have here is temporary. Our time is indeed short. It's a big job that God has given us to do as parents. It's a lot of work that He has given us to do, but it is some of the most rewarding work. I think you will agree with that. When you see your kids walk in the ways of the Lord. As it pertains to our church, God has given us work to do in the church. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ." I take that responsibility and role very seriously. And it is a delight to be able to speak and to preach and to hold prayer nights and Bible studies, because I know that it's profiting us. It's profiting me in my understanding of who God is and what he wants for us in equipping this body. Equipping this body to take what we learn on a Sunday or on a Wednesday and to go with it. To go to our families, to go to our workplaces, to go to the areas that God has given us to go. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul instructs Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That's an encouragement for Timothy, but it's also an encouragement for us. Do we understand our Bibles enough to accurately handle the word of truth? To be able to tell people the wonders of Christ Jesus accurately? There's a lot of churches out there that are not preaching accurately the word of truth. People need to hear truth, and if we have that, if we understand that, we need to tell others about it, handle it rightly. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Do we understand that? That our work in the Lord is not in vain. We may not see immediate results of our work in the Lord that we do. We may not see the work that we put in evangelizing or talking to a child, a loved one, a complete stranger. But that labor is not in vain, because we've planted a seed, and that's what God calls us to do. He's the one responsible for watering that seed and seeing that seed grow. Like Ecclesiastes here, the preacher, he has toiled in vain. He hated all the things he did because it was pointless on this earth. There was nothing to be gained by it. There was no eternal value to what he did. He did those things to satisfy himself. It wasn't lasting. And knowing that somebody else was going to be able to enjoy it just ate at him. How about when it comes to preaching the gospel? You want to talk about something that takes work? Telling others about Jesus Christ takes work. It takes guts. It takes boldness. If you want to, you can turn over to Philippians. I want to read a section of Philippians, and I want to read a section of Colossians for us this morning. Philippians chapter 1. Again, some more encouragement by the apostle. Let's see, we'll go Philippians 1, 12 to 18. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter is out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me with imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul was imprisoned. Paul was locked up in shackles, and he considered it a joy, because in that situation, he was able to proclaim Christ. He was able to proclaim the wonders of the gospel, and people were taking that in, and they were being saved because of it. Whether we're persecuted for our faith, whether we're locked up in shackles because of proclaiming Christ Jesus, we should take joy, knowing that we're doing the work that he has called us to. In Colossians chapter 4, if you want to flip over to there, verses 2 through 6 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for us to preach the word, to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that they may know how they ought to answer each person. We do have a great responsibility, again, to accurately handle the word of truth, to make sure that what we are telling others about who Jesus is accurate, that it is seasoned with salt, that it is something that they want to participate in. And that doesn't mean watering that word down. That doesn't mean telling them something that isn't true about it. But it's how, again, how we approach that. How we approach somebody with the realities of that they are a sinner and that they are going to hell is very, very important. And there are many ways that we can do it right. There are many ways we can do it wrong. It starts with prayer. It starts with beseeching God to ask Him how we can approach somebody with the greatness and wonder of who He is. God has given us a work that doesn't seek to promote ourselves, a work that doesn't seek to move us up the corporate ladder. God has given us a work that would elevate Him, that would bring Him up a notch in the view of a person's life and heart, a view that would put Him at the throne of somebody's life, a work that desires to glorify Him. How does the preacher end this section in verse 26 of Ecclesiastes? He says, "For the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity, striving after the wind." In God, we have wisdom, we have knowledge, we have joy. In this world, all we have is a business of collecting and gathering. No fruit, no real purpose, no real joy. If all we had to do was collect and gather just to collect and gather again, what a boring existence. But God has given us joy. He has given us wisdom. He has given us knowledge in the work that He's called us to do. Our work is the work that pleases God. If we're not working to please God, friends, we're missing it. And you will be falling short of the purpose that He called us to. Is our work worth it? Title of the message today. I think it is. I think it's well worth it that we would preach the gospel, that we would serve in our church, that we would desire to see others come to the knowledge of who God is. And we don't have hatred for that work. We delight in that work to the praise of His glorious name. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to do communion this morning. Henry's going to help me out in Pat's absence. So we'll pray, and then we'll go to the table. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have given us work to do, that You have given us the work to bring fame and glory to Your name. I pray, Lord, that we would not neglect that work and that we would indeed find enjoyment and excitement in that work. Encourage our hearts today, Lord, that we might go this week proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of who You are. In Your name I pray.